The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. And it's your turn. It's Ask the Pastor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our phones are open to you. And we welcome Pastor Gary Nagy at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Paul.
What part of Indiana is that?
Up by Chicago.
Uh-huh. Folks up that way buzzing about the rapture?
Oh, well, we're having our share of fun with it. I wanted to thank you for letting me be one of the last guests on your show before it happens.
I just brought up ChristianPost.com, and the headline states, Family Radio spokesman, May 21st rapture is guaranteed.
Yes, I've seen similar things.
Have you? I believe there's some billboards out there.
Well, I haven't seen any of those around here, but I've seen pictures of billboards in other parts of the country and overseas even.
Well, we'll come back to that topic. Let's take some calls right away. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We have David in St. Peter's. Welcome, David. You're on the air with Pastor Gary Nagy.
Hello. For me, it's an interesting question. I have heard on KFUO by one time Chuck Rethert said that we believe we have the truth. And I have also heard this statement from several different churches, which indicates that several different organizations or churches have the truth. Now, my question is this. How do I know, as a person hearing this from several different people and several different churches who don't even agree with each other, I won't even name the names of them, but when someone says, we believe we have the truth, how is an individual like myself supposed to determine who really is authentic? Because the scriptures can be interpreted, it comes down to me as being how you interpret the scriptures. So when somebody says we have the truth, doesn't it come down to how you interpret that truth? And I'll listen on the radio.
All right, David, thank you. What about that, Pastor?
Well, first of all, good morning, David. That is a timely question. It is an eternal question. How we know the truth when two people that might have opposite truths, or at least truths of a slightly different color, are saying the same thing. Of course, as you mentioned, we go back to the scripture. That is the foundation of all the truth that God presents to us. And then our tools that we use for finding whether or not something is true, I guess we would compare to the people who listen to St. Paul, as Luke tells us in the book of Acts, and they were called the Bereans, and they listened to Paul, and after Paul was done, they said that they would go and search their scriptures, which for them, of course, was the Old Testament. And if it matched up to what was being said, then they would come back the next day and listen to Paul more. And they went and they studied and they reviewed, and then they came back the next day because what Paul was saying was what was squaring with the scriptures that they knew, that we now call the Old Testament. So one of the things is, does the truth square with the rest of scripture? Are there other passages that talk about those things? Another tool that Christians use is the text that is being read, the particular verse, let's say, being read in its context. In other words, what are the words just before and just after telling us about what those words mean. Another tool is it in the most common, typical sense of what is meant? For instance, Jesus at one point called Herod a fox. Well, is Herod an actual animal? Well, no, but we can understand that Jesus' words there were used to describe Herod as a crafty, sly, fox-like. And so we're able to determine those kinds of things. And if anybody tweaks the what seems to be the common ordinary sense of a verse to get it to say something that they think it should say, then there's a danger in that as well. I think people need to go into the Bible open-minded and say that's what I thought it said, and then see what the results are. Well, it's not what I thought it said completely, or it gives me a better understanding of what I knew, or it's saying something completely different. But we have to be willing to allow the Holy Spirit working through the Word to grab our attention, rather than going with a preconceived idea about something and then trying to find passages and words that would sort of support what we think we know.
And perhaps that's why Bible study is so important with a pastor, not just on your own.
Yes, absolutely. And I would suggest small group study or Bible study in a church as well, because then there's sort of a sense of what I would say community building. You know, you can get to the, well, what does it mean for you? But that really isn't very helpful. What does it mean? And then apply it to you. Yes, that's what we need to do. And I'll tell you, I've got a couple of great Bible classes that I teach here in Hobart, and one's on Sunday morning and one's on Wednesday night in the form of a PowerPoint church service, but there's a lot of Bible class interaction. But those folks are wonderful, and I go in there with an idea, and we're not talking about changing doctrines or anything, we're just talking about changing little nuances that would help us understand things more clearly or better or something to that effect. And the ideas that they come up with, I said, if I ever wrote a book, you know, all your names are going to have to be the author, because I may be the one to submit the document, but we're not, you know, you give me some great thoughts that you know, keep me even keeled as well. For instance, recently we were going through a book by, worksheets by Pastor Baker, who I guess has had an affiliation with KFUO, and he was talking about God not remembering sins. And so we had a discussion in our Bible study about how can God, who is all-knowing, forget? And somebody said, well, they learned it that it means that God doesn't forget anything, but he chooses not to use what he knows against us. And so that brought up a little sidetrack. We're always doing detours in our Bible study about what it means to have sins forgiven. And so we went through the passages, especially the Jeremiah passage and the Isaiah and the other ones, that says God says, I will remember your sins no more. And one of the words is he will blot it out. But then on the other hand, you think that, okay, wouldn't it be even better to know that over there in the corner is a pile of sins that Jesus has paid for, they're all lumped up, and although they're not close by, they're recognized at least by God, and God in his mind chooses not to pick those up anymore, even though they were there, because he has done something with them by taking those sins and putting them in the body of his son, who gladly went to the cross to pay for those sins. So we never really got the issue resolved, but we were trying to help each other understand, because somebody was afraid of what it meant for God to remember something. And then we were going back to, well, you can remember something and not act on it, and maybe, you know, there's some better understanding and looking at it both ways, because that was a work in study. But the fact was that group and the people in it who contributed to the discussion really helped clarify the issue and get some good discussion going. So Bible study in small group, I think, is very, very worthwhile.
It's always good to have a second opinion, huh?
Well, yeah, even if it's saying what the first opinion says. But it's always good just to rethink things. Like, you know, I...
Can I give you an example? This happened to me last week.
Okay.
The pill bottle said, take 3 tablets for 3 days. I'm not a pharmacist. I'm not an expert, so I interpreted it. You know what my truth was?
Okay, what?
One every 8 hours. I took 1 every 8 hours. That was wrong. Supposed to take them all at once. I should have consulted an expert.
That's how I would have interpreted it as well.
Yeah. Well, it was wrong.
Yeah.
So
you know,
that can happen to us.
Right. And what it's interesting, too, is about this matter of interpretation, you know, how we look at things. We just, of course, had the Emmaus disciples passage where Jesus disguises himself, or they're kept from recognizing Jesus, I should say that better. And it's on Easter Sunday, it's in the evening, and Jesus is acting like he doesn't know what's going on. Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's going on? Well, he was the only visitor in Jerusalem who knew everything that was going on, because it happened to him. But out of the mouth of babes sometimes comes great truth. Mm. But it says in one of the translations, I think the English Standard Version says, and Jesus interpreted for them the scriptures. And I did a careful word study on that, and it can mean to interpret it. In other words, to see what is said and then to apply it in a way that is consistent with it being truthful. And that's another a way that I look at things, too, when we're talking about truth. Who says something? Is it true or not? Is it keeping in what Jesus did as the Savior of the world, paying for sins? Is it keeping with God's love as an expression of service to those who can't serve themselves because of sin? Is it in keeping with God's justice, which is in some sense second to his overarching desire to love, because that's what Jesus's work was all about for us?
Can we talk a little bit about false prophecy? Because that is the top-of-mind story. You know, I visited that ChristianPost.com website, and every story on the homepage has some connection to the Saturday rapture that's supposed to happen.
Yep.
But I thought this was an interesting aspect of this story, how some other pastors are reacting to this. And Pastor Glenn Lee Hill, retired from Rocky Mount, North Carolina, said, false prophecy is harmful and saddening for the Christian body. And why? Because when it fails, all of us who believe in Jesus will become fodder for the comics, the late-night talk show hosts, and others who are always looking for a new excuse to mock our faith, said Hill. Christianity, the name of Jesus, and all of us who love him will bear the embarrassment of this false prophecy. And yes, unavoidably, the name of Jesus will be dragged down and discredited if the prophecy bears false. He says it's worth noting that Camping had also predicted that the world would end in 1994, but his numerology was apparently off. Here are what other Christian biblical scholars have said recently about the end times, Judgment Day, and the rapture. They agree that no one can know the time or the hour of the rapture and Christ's return, but acknowledge there are signs and descriptions that the Bible gives regarding the last days. And I'm not going to go into all of those, but what about that false prophecy being harmful and saddening for the Christian body?
Well, I think that's a yes and no answer on my part regarding how it saddens the Christian community. I feel sad for people who are false prophets but yet are greatly devoted and expend a lot of energy in proclaiming that position. Does it harm the church at large? I think if it was an atheist looking at it, that's more fodder for the atheist, for instance, to say, well, see, they can't even get their act together, and it's another example of lies. But I think for the world at large that wouldn't consider themselves atheists, they might consider themselves believers or something, they might consider themselves believers in Christianity, have enough people like you and me in the world that they know that one bad apple isn't going to spoil the whole bunch just because that person did it. Does not necessarily mean that our reputation is impugned, especially if we said, let's be careful about how we talk about those kinds of things. And the rule of thumb for me is the passage in Deuteronomy at the very end of the book where Moses gives the definition of a prophet. Prophets will rise up. And, of course, the picture is that Jesus is coming as the true final great prophet. And if he says something in prediction, more, let's use our words we use today, that doesn't come true, you have no longer an obligation to listen to him. Because, you know, if God is speaking the truth through the prophet, then the prophet can't be batting 200 or be right half the time. I mean, that just doesn't make any sense. And time and time again, we've seen people say these rather dramatic statements, like it's going to end on such a date, even though the Bible very clearly says, and Jesus says, you know, no man knows the hour. And then he says something that's really baffling. He says, not even the Son of Man. So there's a part of him and his humanity, his human nature, that's unaware of it. And so to have these kinds of things happen, it happens. I mean, I'm thinking of the Millerites in the middle of the 1800s. They were so sure they even got into trees and, you know, wore white gowns so Jesus wouldn't have to dress them in the robes. And, you know, the day came and went, and then Mr. Miller said, oh, I made a mistake in the calculations. That seems to be the answer to everything. I made a mistake in the calculations. And he predicted another one, and people went up in the trees with him. I'm kind of hoping there were fewer people in the trees the second time than the first time. And then the third time came around, and he did it again, and then there were even fewer people, and then they just sort of went off and formed a sect. So the concern is, and Jesus warns us about having false prophets. They're always going to be there. I almost feel sad for the folks who continue to listen to the person, because when you read Mr. Camping carefully about 1994, that was the date. And when it came and went, you know, all of a sudden now you have to figure out that the calculations were wrong. Okay, so what's going to happen on Sunday? We have a fellow close by. He's in a neighboring town about a half an hour away. And he wrote about this in last November in a newspaper. So our Sunday school Bible class goal is to call him up on Sunday and expect to get an answer from him on the phone and ask him what went wrong. And worse, if he's still here, he's not a part of the people Jesus saved, so what happened? So, I mean, that almost sounds mean-spirited in part, but I think we wanted to do it with a more... more of a concern for the person than I'm making it sound now here as we talk. But
when the culture reacts to something like this, just the general culture, I'm not talking about Christians, but do you think it reveals a universal longing for a better place? And maybe it's evidence of all of us hiding in some escapism from reality? Is it escapist to sell all your belongings? And
well, yeah, and you read about those people that sell everything and they go up onto the mountain and they just wait or something like that. And the movie 2012 was an excellent movie, although they got it wrong because they were rescued by an ark. That ain't going to happen because, you know, that happened once and for all back at the time of Noah. But, you know, that was an idea of creating a new world, a better world. You know, people pine for the old days, forgetting, you know, about the bad things the old days. Somebody once told me recently that, you know, oh, gas was 27 cents back in 1962 and I bought my first car. And I'm thinking, yeah, and you were making, you know, $1.51 an hour. So, you know, somebody can figure that out and say it's relatively the same today. It's just that we forget one thing and remember the other. I think worst problem that I see is that people dismiss it. And because this person said it's going to happen and it never happens, that they don't think anything's going to happen at all. And then we're getting into like the words of Peter. You know, God is not slow in coming. It's not like he's forgetting. He's got a different purpose behind it. He wants everybody to be saved. And so we just have to stay the course and be faithful and continue to say that, yes, there is an end by which God will judge everything. On Wednesdays, we're doing a Bible study based on the life of Christ, and we did the Gadarenes or Gerasenes demons and how the town responded to Jesus. Mm. You know, he heals the man, or the demons are told to leave, and so that's when they run into the herd of pigs, and the pigs drown in the lake, and the town comes and asks Jesus to leave town. And so I asked the group, well, why? And they said, well, if they were pig farmers, you know, they don't want him around because he's going to ruin their livelihood. And I said, yeah, okay. And so somebody finally said, because humans are afraid of a holy God, even if he comes with a smile on his face. I like the way they put that, in the picture, in the face of Jesus. And what they were saying was, you know, there's what, how many, 365, somebody said, I think, fear nots in the Bible, and it has to be said all the time. Angels say it, God says it, Jesus says it. Don't be afraid, because the first instinct for us is to panic, because we know he's holy, and we know we're not. Even as Christians, we know that. And so Jesus has to calm us down, and the Word has to calm us down to remind us that we are holy in him. He has called us to be holy by the forgiveness of sins and the holiness that he has, that he gives to us, that we just need to be aware of that. And so a lot of times when this happens, and there's a lot of chuckling, and a lot, it was late night show fodder again last night, and they were just kind of chuckling about that. I think that's part of a system of denial, because nobody wants to own up to the fact that someday it is going to happen, and they're going to be accountable, and they don't know how to be accountable for it. As Christians do, we just, you know, throw ourselves on the mercy seat of God and lay claim to the forgiveness of sins, which the blood of Jesus Christ does for us.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's Ask the Pastor. And Jan in Atlanta, you're on the air with Pastor Gary Nagy.
Hi, Paul. Thanks.
Good morning,
Pastor.
Yes, good morning.
You know, you're right. That did sound a little mean-spirited. I was thinking about this passage in 2 Thessalonians 3:15. It says, "Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother."
Yes.
I have so many questions, and the primary ones are false prophets as opposed to true prophets. Deuteronomy 18 talks about raising up a prophet for them, or like you, from among their brothers. And you already mentioned, when you speak something and it doesn't happen, then you don't have to be afraid of him. But I'm looking at Deuteronomy 13, where when that prophet speaks and what he spoke happens, how do we interpret going after other gods? So, what I mean is, a prophet speaks something, and God tests us by allowing his prophecy to come true. Following other gods in our day and time, does that mean prosperity gospel, or do you understand what I'm asking?
I think so, to some degree. It has to do with perhaps somebody who is a false prophet and almost knows he's a false prophet, versus somebody who's just thinks they're a prophet but are weak and ill-advised, and they really don't know what they're taking on. Let me begin by saying the tone that I was talking about when we were going to call that fellow from the nearby town was somewhat set by him, because he talks about, if you don't go, you're an unbeliever, and you'll be in a church that failed to heed God's warning. So basically he says,
kind of a
right,
self-fulfilling prophecy.
And and so it also ties in with, he involves the people in the media as well. Now, that's no excuse on our part, and I'm just saying that, you know, sometimes you think about doing something one way, and then you realize that, you know, we want to be compassionate and tender-hearted. Jesus, I mean, we are encouraged in the New Testament to speak the truth in love.
Right. But I'm just concerned, because when we say we have the truth, is it because we have Jesus? And if it doesn't speak of Jesus, is it the truth still?
Well, let's table that, and Pastor Nagy will respond when we come back from our break here. Thank you, Jan. And Pastor, let's continue talking about false prophets. I've got a list on the internet, the Bible on false prophets from both the Old Testament and the New. It's kind of like a top 10 list, and Yeah, we'll take a look at that when we come back. The phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back on Ask the Pastor.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
I'm Diane Summers, host of The Essence, each weekday between 1 and 3 here on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music reflecting the beauty of creation and the great heritage of the church throughout the ages. Join me weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by some great classics. Music for your daily walk.
The Essence with Diane Summers is underwritten on KFUO Radio by Lutheran Senior Services. Older adults living life to the fullest.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Russia's population is declining at such a dramatic rate, they're looking at legislation to reverse the alarming trend. The Duma, the lower house of the Russian parliament, is working on a bill that would stop paying for abortion under their government-run healthcare system. If passed, it would also allow physicians to refuse to do abortions. Russia's birth dearth is such a concern. Prime Minister Vladimir Putin has pledged to increase the population by a third in the next 3 years. But so far, Russia is just playing around the edges. They need more than cash incentives to curtail abortion. They need strong, pro-life legislation to protect Russia's unborn babies and their mothers from abortion. Without babies, Russia has no future. Without babies, Russia will eventually vanish off the map.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Belief and Unbelief. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. As followers of religious broadcaster Harold Camping await the rapture he predicts will happen Saturday, atheists are holding a convention in Washington.
We're the ones who are not going to get raptured. Actually, our problems are going to end because apparently all the Christians are going to go away.
On a more serious note, American Atheists President David Silverman says he pities Camping's followers.
I think that people are going to get hurt this weekend. They've dumped their money. They've dumped their pride. They've dumped their jobs.
Hundreds of Christians who believe Camping's prediction met recently in Delaware, certain that when they're taken up to be with Jesus,
there'll be a worldwide earthquake such as man has never seen.
Destruction and death everywhere.
There's going to be 200 million people saved.
It's like you have no control over anything. It's all in the Lord's hands.
We are so certain that this will happen.
Camping made a similar prediction in 1994, but insists he calculated correctly this time. I'm Steve Coleman.
Concordia Publishing House.
Are you living the life that God created uniquely for you? The Calling, a new book from Concordia Publishing House by Dr. Kurt Sinski, offers Christ's help in 8 strategies for living a significant life that best serves our families, friends, community, and God. Concordia Publishing House at cph.org.
Perhaps you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice, or maybe it's difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning. Either way, you'll benefit from our live worship broadcasts on KFUO Radio. Our first service begins at 8 o'clock and comes from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, where Reverend Stephen Tice is the pastor. Our late service begins at 10:45 and comes from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, where Reverend Tim Ostermeyer is pastor. Join us every Sunday morning for the message of salvation in Jesus Christ on KFUO Radio.
It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study. Phones open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Gary Nagy at Trinity Lutheran Church. I call it Hobart, Indiana, but what are the locals? How do they pronounce it?
Well, I can't tell you that because that's how we find out if you're from these parts or not. It is pronounced Hobart, as it were an E in there. And the first thing I happened when I came here 31 years ago, I went to the store and got something, and I said the word Hobart, and they looked at me and they said, "Welcome."
They
it's
knew.
Just one of those, you know, little local cultural things.
Well, that's the brand name of meat cutting equipment.
Right. We don't have anything to do with it. We're named after somebody's brother who went down to New Zealand and founded a city down there.
Nothing to do with the deli. Okay.
No, unfortunately.
Okay. You know, I was listening to that religion report there from the Associated Press, and I remember something my grandfather used to say. He'd say, figures don't lie, but liars figure. So I did a little scratching on the internet here and just typed in false prophets, and I come up with a website operated by BibleLight.net, and it's not L-I-T-E, it's BibleLight, L-I-G-H-T, .net, and false prophets, and they've got a page here that says, here's the deal on false prophets, from the Old Testament. And please refute these if they're incorrect, because I don't know if they know what they're talking about here. But let's run some of these past you here. It says here, the true prophet hears from God through dreams. Numbers 12:6, and he said, hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream.
Well, that's true. They did do dreams even up until the New Testament. I think that God spoke more directly, like to Moses. Sometimes I think he spoke in a dream. It seems like the appearance of God in dreams has somewhat dissipated. It doesn't seem to be as frequent as it once was. Peter's talking about the prophet Joel that says, and your young men will dream dreams and those kinds of things. And that sort of leads up to all of the dreams that we hear about in the New Testament. And since that ushers in the New Testament era, this start of the prophecies, I think sometimes that's on the wane. So when we have a person who's dreaming dreams and they said, God spoke to me, we really need to know what they're saying by that. You know, I think there was a fellow down in Oklahoma who said God told him in a dream to build a medical center, and so that was his mission. Well, we know that God wouldn't, there's nothing wrong with that, and God wouldn't be against helping people, but would God tell somebody to do something like that directly? You have to kind of test the spirits, like John says in his first letter.
Let's take another call, 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. On the line with us, Brian, with a question for Pastor Gary Nagy.
You may have already covered this. I just started tuning in. But in John's first letter, at I think the end of the first chapter of the first letter, he talks about the last time or the end time, and it refers to the Antichrist coming and all that. No, he said the last days, that's it. And I'm saying, how did John understand the last days there?
Pastor?
Did he mean it was supposed to be immediate, or did he mean it was coming sometime in the future? Or, you know, that was my question.
Oh, okay. And that's an interesting question, because apparently from what we can determine by studying the scriptures carefully, some people thought it was going to happen sooner rather than later. We think that Mark, who was following Peter, thought it was going to happen quickly, so he sort of indicates things as, get this done before this generation passes away, get this accomplished, or trust this. He uses the word immediately a lot, so it gives a sense of urgency. John is the last disciple. He's sitting at 96, in 96 AD, roughly, in the island of Patmos. He is under house arrest, so to speak, by the Romans. And I think he's getting the different picture that the Lord could come a little bit later. It could come at any time, of course, but it could come a little bit later. Peter has to address that finally down the road when he talks about 1,000 years or like a day in the sight of the Lord, and a day is like 1,000 years, and that the Lord is not slow in coming. So I think John is realizing it could happen at any time, but don't be surprised if it gets carried on a little bit, because, you know, again, God wants everybody to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
Our pastor is Gary Nagy from Trinity in Hobart, Indiana, 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Okay, also from the Old Testament, On this BibleLight.net website, they say how you can tell if you got a false prophet or not. They say the true prophet preaches repentance and obedience to God's law. And several examples in the Bible they cite. I'll give you one, Jeremiah 23:21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. So they state that the true prophet preaches repentance and obedience to God's law.
Well, that would put everybody in jeopardy, depending on what it means to preach obedience. Does he preach that obedience is necessary? Well, I think everybody would preach that as they see themselves in their faithfulness and as Christians. Does that mean that if a person isn't obedient, they aren't a believer? I mean, there's that danger of people thinking that they don't have the faith that is required of that. You know, John clarifies this again in his first letter when he talks about really a true prophet. And a prophet doesn't necessarily have to be only a person who predicts the future. That's usually what we think of it, but a prophet is simply somebody who speaks God's word. So in some senses, I guess, pastors could be prophet-like and those kinds of things. When John writes, he talks about people who talk about that God has come in the flesh and has paid for sins. And when you couple that with the fact that by the work of the law no one is made righteous, as Paul says, then we have to turn to Paul's thoughts in Romans, where he talks about an obedience that is ours, but it doesn't come from ourselves within. It's the obedience that Christ had to the law that we receive by faith. So we receive two things, chiefly, we say, in summary, of what of the benefits of Christ. We receive the forgiveness of sins, which takes away our sins of thought, word, and deed, and of our soul and our lack of faith. And since God abhors a vacuum in nature as well as in the soul, he replaces it with the obedience that Jesus had. So we receive also his good works, his perfection, so that when God now sees us, he sees us in a state of grace and perfection because he sees us through the accomplishments of his Son. Which then ties it back, I think, a little bit to what Jan was asking, and I kind of feel we left her hanging a little bit there for her answer.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yes,
no, that's fine.
To come back to that.
Because it ties into all of this. I think it, you know, you can't judge the heart, you can't judge what the people say. And her question was, what does it mean to follow another God? Can you follow another God and still use the name of Jesus? Well, yeah, not everybody that says to me, Lord, enters the kingdom. So I guess we have to look at it depending on how we see the person. Are they just misdirected and think that because Jesus has accomplished all these wonderful things, then that all these other things are going to happen? Is that just a misdirection? Or are they false prophets tend to make names, reputations, and soft beds for themselves by what they do? So is their intent a little bit different? See, that's a little bit harder to judge as to whether or not it's a false prophet. And John's aware of that. He says, you know, listen and test the spirits to see whether they are of God, and the test is, are they talking about Jesus Christ and him crucified? I remember the one time that Jesus was traveling with his disciples, and they said, oh, look over there, Jesus. They're doing something that we're not doing, and so we told them to be quiet, and we're going to throw thunder at them. And Jesus basically says, leave them alone, because if you're not against me, you're for me. So I think there's a lot of latitude that Jesus allows so that the good news can be there, even if it's somewhat distorted or misrepresented or misunderstood. The word is powerful enough to see itself clear to accomplish what it's supposed to, like God promises us in Isaiah chapter 55. So that's a good question that Jan has, and it's just a continual, I think, searching and seeing, does it take you back to Jesus? Is he the be-all and end-all of everything? Because he is what faith has as a final object and trusts. And can you trust when you're sick, or are you being told that your sickness is a sign of unbelief, you know, those kinds of things.
I
so there are different levels I think we can think about, but we just keep listening and seeing what they have to say.
We're going to go back to the phones here in just a moment. There's a piece here on defining the false prophet and their fate that cites Deuteronomy 18:20 through 22. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if you say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Well, Deuteronomy 18:22 states, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him.
That's why I think one of the references that Jan had about if they misspeak one time, especially if it's a prediction, mm-hmm. then there's no reason to hearken to them in the future. I'm kind of interested. I never really picked up before on that first part. He shall die. What does that mean?
Yeah.
That God's going to strike him dead with lightning? And well, okay, I guess we're not going to follow him anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Or does it mean that the people are supposed to perceive him as a false prophet and execute judgment upon him literally? They'd have Old Testament prescription for that. That's a pretty interesting thought that I haven't really researched a lot on, but it's something to think about.
Let's go back to the phones. A question about Hades from Charles on the Bible study with Pastor Gary Nagy.
Yeah, good morning, Paul and Pastor.
Thank you for calling.
In preface to my question, I think another aberrant teaching of Harold Camping is that the church is no longer in vogue. They're supposed to leave the church. The Holy Spirit's not working through the church anymore, and I'm not certain about all the ramifications of that statement. But another one is, I believe, and I'm thinking I'm right on this, that I heard it, that he believes in the nihilism, or I'm not certain I'm pronouncing it.
That sounds good to me.
Yeah.
Of course, I say Hobart, so what do I know? Go ahead.
Anyhow, Jesus talks about hell more than he does heaven in the scriptures, and I would just like to wonder if you could sort out the usages of the term hell, Hades, and Sheol. This seems to be different usage in different places, and I'm wondering if you could sort out the relationship as well as the differences. Thank you very much.
Yes, Sheol is a generic term in the Old Testament that refers to something after you leave here. It can mean hell, the abyss that's been reserved for Satan and his evil demons that God must now put unbelievers in. It can simply mean the physical grave. It can mean the condition of death. And again, going back to our first caller regarding how we understand the Bible when somebody says they have the truth, we have to very carefully look at the context of what is going on there. David, for instance, one time says, for instance, something to the effect of, you're not going to take my life, are you, Lord? Because then there wouldn't be anybody to praise you if I was in Sheol. Well, obviously David didn't go to hell. Obviously David's spirit was still alive in heaven. So what was he saying? Well, that there wouldn't be anybody left on earth alive to talk to other living human beings unless God didn't call him to die at that point. So it probably means grave there. But Jesus does talk about hell. The idea of annihilation, since I can't say that word either, has to do with ceasing to exist once you're done here on earth if you're not a believer. And that's always been a fascinating concept to me, because then what's my motive for living any kind of life within faith or without faith, good or bad? Because everybody, you know, strives to avoid bad things, consequences of bad life, of punishment and suffering, like we talked about being afraid of God even as a Christian, after death, if you cease to exist. I always thought that would be, you know, a reason for me to party in this life till I puke, because, you know, there's no standard, there's no judgment. Okay, I don't exist. Who cares? And we hear about you know, that in certain kinds of lifestyles of people that, you know, they'll engage in a shootout with the police department because they think that there's nothing after this life and they want to go out in a blaze of glory and then cease to exist. And so, first of all, it would be contrary to anything. We wouldn't have to do anything about our condition now if we cease to exist, because that's almost maybe even better than going to heaven, because you don't have to live a life that is worthy of your calling as a faithful person. So, but Jesus does talk about hell as a place that's very real. It is a place that is reserved for those who don't believe. It's not reserved for a place for people who don't do enough good or don't do good at all, because every Christian sins, even I think in their attempts to do good works, it's tainted somewhat. And so our sins are forgiven and overlooked, and God sees the shining good work that He has done in us and through us. And so that's a place that is reserved. It's described in many ways, different ways. It's not a pleasant place. It talks about punishment and torment, and Jesus tells the story of the rich man Lazarus, and you know, he's in agony because he has a thirst that can't be quenched. A lot of modern theologians have been talking about what it would be like. There's no camaraderie. There's no friendship. The greatest example that I have, as I stumbled upon it, is one time we went. I took the eighth grade confirmation class to the local city jail, and all of the jail cells are independent of each other, and you can't see anybody else. You can perhaps hear them. And it's very small and it's very dank, and I think they designed these things on purpose, of course, as a deterrent. And so the eighth grade class, when they came out, said they thought they had a better understanding of hell.
Mm.
Because they know that people say, well, I want to go to hell because all my friends are going to be there. And they think it's one of those, you know, just party central kind of things. And it's, you're there and people you might know are there, but you're isolated. It's dark and you are as alone as you can be, even in a group of people. And I had more kids swear off being bad and, you know, wanting to listen to me now in confirmation class after we visited.
Sure.
That. I got to do that more often. That's the wrong motivation, of course, for living the good life. But that was really quite a picture that stuck in their mind as they just thought about this as a possible description of something that's in many ways indescribable, except Jesus does give us guidelines.
Some New Testament references to false prophets include Matthew 24:11, Pastor.
Okay.
And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. It also states that many prefer the false prophet, the New Testament does. And the example given is, let's see, this one here. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And the following verse, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But I wonder about this statement. It says here that true prophets are always in harmony with other prophets of God and Scripture. 1 Corinthians 14:32 cited, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Interesting references to false prophets in the Bible.
Yeah, the harmony word that you read sticks out. Because you look at the book of Acts, and God bless Luke. I think the book of Acts is the greatest book to prove the historicity of Christianity, in that he presents early Christians, warts and all. I mean, we got somebody who's lying and trying to embezzle some money at the sale of a house and winds up, you know, struck dead by a heart attack, he and his wife. We've got disagreements that are so sharp that the disciples have to part ways and go their different ways because they couldn't get along with each other. That harmony statement, I think, needs further explanation. I understand what's going on with the Paul passage, but I've always taken that passage about the prophets are subject to the spirits of the prophets, whatever. That all has to do with, for all the disagreements that we have as Christians, one with each other and between denominations and stuff, at the core, at the heart, and at the center of our faith is a God who comes and does for us what we can't do for ourselves in the person of Jesus, dying on the cross to take away our sins. I think that would be a heart and soul of every so-called prophet. I'm not sure what they mean when they say prophet, if it's a predictor or a person, or if it's just somebody who talks about the faith, because obviously the Bible gives us different definitions of such people as well, but that's the heart and the soul of things. Now, we might misinterpret, we might not get it right all the time, we might get it right but be incomplete about Jesus and the nature of his sacrifice and how much he did and what we have to do and all those kinds of things. But at the heart and soul is the fact that God has come into the world in Jesus Christ and has forgiven me the sinner and desires for me to know him and to see him and therefore respond to him for all of the love that he has showered upon me.
And since we've been dwelling on the prophet, what about the people who believe that false prophet? Those who follow them, it states in Jeremiah 14:16, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them.
And that's actually, I think, what Mr. Camping and his group are saying will happen to the rest of us, that, you know, we'll be ashamed before God and humans by not having a final resting place for our burial. And is that something that's going to happen at the very last, at the end? Is that a picture of what it's like to not have faith when Jesus returns? And how does that look? Sometimes God has to grab something and say it in such a way that the folks living at the time need to know that this is horrible, and to that it would be horrible that they would not have a final resting place. Is that what's actually physically going to happen? You know, there's a lot of discussion about that, but I don't think we ever back away from the fact that there are consequences for people who don't have faith, just as there are blessings for people who do have faith at the end times.
Let's take one quick call here from James about Ezekiel 18:1-5. What don't you understand about that, James?
Actually, it's verses 5-9. And I guess I would ask the pastor, the proper Christian perspective is not to be concerned about when the Lord will return, but to be focused on being ready at that event.
Ah, very good. Well said. Yes.
So what I would like to know is, are these individuals mentioned in Ezekiel 18, verses 5-9, an example of Christians in that ready state?
Okay, I'm getting there now.
Okay, and we're running out of time. James, thanks for the punctuation there.
Thank you.
I appreciate it. That's a nice way to end the program.
Well, it's basically the sanctified life, Christian living. It remains pure, gives bread to the hungry. It's the picture of Jesus saying, you give a cup of water to the least of these, my brothers. It's an act of faith that is caused by what God has done for us in Christ, and it's really Christ working in us. And those are the pictures. That's how we're prepared. Luther said if he knew the world was going to end tomorrow, he'd plant a tree. Because he's saying it doesn't matter about the timeline, it's just a matter about the faithfulness of the individual.
Hey, I want to thank you for being with us today. Blessings to you, Pastor.
Thank you. Also to you.
And hopefully we get to do this again.
Look forward to it.
We are too. It's just about time for news from the Associated Press on KFUO Radio. This has been Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study. And we thank Concordia Seminary for underwriting our program. Bye-bye for now. Have a good weekend and stay tuned. Pastor Mark Hawkinson, Moments of Assurance, coming up on KFUO Radio right after news.